Text for the morning is Psalm 62. Encourage you to open up your copy of the scriptures there in the Black Pew Bible. It's on page 479, Psalm 62. As you're turning there, reflect with me for a moment on the fact that we are all looking for refuge. We're looking for a safe place, a shelter from the storm. It may be a difficult relationship that you are looking for refuge from. Maybe there's a hard circumstance in your life right now that you are seeking shelter from. It's a scary diagnosis that you've just gotten. You're not sure how to respond. You're looking for refuge. Maybe there's an uncertain future for you that leads you to anxiety and panic and fear. We're all looking for refuge because life is hard, and we are finite creatures. We are not infinitely resourceful. We are not all-powerful. That means we're vulnerable. That means we're able to be hurt. So we try to protect ourselves. We try to insulate ourselves against the pain. We try to avoid the difficulty. We look for refuge. Let's consider Psalm 62 together and see what we might learn about refuge there. Psalm 62, "For God alone my soul waits, from Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken. Twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that you, O Lord, to you, O Lord, belong steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work." Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask now that by your Spirit, you would help us to see wonderful things in this portion of your gracious law. We believe that you have given it to us for our good, that we might glorify you in this life. So help us to that end, in Jesus' name, amen. It's a bit embarrassing, but probably appropriate. And if it's not appropriate, forgive me. But when I was a child, I had issues with bladder control. Happened at the worst times, usually at night in bed. I was young. But one Sunday morning at church, it happened. I can't remember how old I was. Old enough to toddle around on my own, so I'm guessing I was 3 or 4, somewhere in there. But it's one of the earliest memories that I have. We were at church. It was in between service and Sunday school, and I didn't make it to the bathroom in time. Yes, very funny. Jackson's the only one that can give an honest assessment of this. Thank you. I wet myself at church, soaking wet down my front. Now, it was I had a jacket with me. I think it was a children's members only jacket. You remember those things? So I very strategically wrapped it around my front and I went to find Mom. Well, I found Mom. There was a group of ladies in a circle. I've told this story before to some of you. Group of ladies in the foyer of the church in a circle. I found the legs and skirt dress of what I thought was my mother, walked straight to those legs, wrapped my arms around them, and the legs felt a little different than Mom's legs, and I looked up, and it was not my mom. It was the pastor's wife. Now, Miss Carol Hoke is a wonderful lady. No disrespect to Mrs. Hoke, but she wasn't the shelter I was seeking. I was embarrassed. I was scared. I was nervous. Shelter. The trouble was I went to the wrong person. Now, Mom was in that circle, and Mrs. Hoke, you know, the ladies probably had a little laugh, and they hadn't realized all that had happened to me at that moment, but I was directed to Mom eventually, and things got taken care of. Maybe it isn't that sort of embarrassing situation, but you're looking for shelter too. You're looking for a refuge. You're looking for safety, for security. To what are you looking? To whom are you looking? And then, can that thing or can that person, will it provide what you actually need? I want to begin with just an outline of our text, Psalm 62. You'll see, at least I'll help, hopefully try and help us see, it breaks down into a number of different sections, about six sections, but fairly simply, the psalmist, David, alternates between three confessions of faith. There's kind of a cycle to this psalm. It is very much a song, so it has almost a verse and a refrain and a verse and a refrain. And so we have three confessions of faith, verses 1 and 2. And then he cycles back to a confession of faith, verses 5 to 7. And then again, a third confession of faith rounds out the psalm, verses 11 and 12. But those confessions of faith are first with reflections on vanity. So there's some comparison and contrasting going on in this psalm. We see that the first of those reflections on vanity in verses 3 and 4. And then the second shows up in verses 9 and 10. But verse 8 is the one central call to faith. David is confessing his own faith, reflecting on vain options for faith, and he's calling the people to genuine faith in Yahweh. Verses 1 and 2, the first confession of faith. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Here David is beginning the psalm with the statement of the facts. He's stating the truth of who God is and how David responds to that truth. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. David is stating what is true. He's confessing the faith. But that quickly then gets contrasted with those who have a vain hope, who are not looking to the Lord for refuge. Verse 2 ends with, I shall not be greatly shaken. That's an indicator that he's being shaken. There's hardship in his life, and he gets to that in verses 3 and 4. He's being attacked. He's being battered, as it were, like he's already a leaning wall, a tottering fence, and the people are coming after him. They're planning to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They're all about lies. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. David is being opposed by unbelieving, hypocritical liars. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. It's vain, this approach. Their refuge is in seeing his demise. but it's empty. It's false. David then cycles back in verses 5 to 7 with the second confession of faith. But here it's a little different. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. The confession of verse 1, my soul waits, now becomes an imperative. So from reminding himself of what is true and simply stating what's true, David now tells himself to believe it. He is, as we say in our day, preaching the gospel to himself. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. He's reminding himself, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. David's speaking the truth into his life because he's being oppressed. He's having people come against him. He's having to remind himself of what is true. I mean, if you can put yourself in a situation like that, David is, as it were, just having to take himself by the scruff of the neck and tell himself what's true. Wait for the Lord. It's like David is saying to himself, David, you know that the Lord is your rock. You know that the Lord is your salvation. You know that the Lord is your fortress. You know that you will not be shaken. On God rests your salvation, David. On God rests your glory. He is your mighty rock. He is your refuge. In a very helpful little book, Tim and Kathy Keller have it's a devotional on the Psalms. Great little volume. In this passage there, they say in verse 5, David counsels himself with the lesson of verse 1. The battle to shape our hearts with the truth our minds know is never over. Read that again. The battle to shape our hearts with the truths that our minds know, that battle's never over. And here indeed is the great truth of the Bible, that salvation comes from God alone, not from ourselves or any effort we can produce. David has to remind himself of that. It's a battle. Keller uses the language of battle. We have to fight to remember what's true and to live in light of it. From this second personal confession of faith, David then in verse 8 turns his attention to the congregation as a whole. Instead of just speaking to himself, verses 5 to 7, now he's speaking to the people. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge, not just for me. God is a refuge for us. Based on his personal experience, David calls other people into that faith, into the experience of trusting the Lord as their refuge. And then quickly, he contrasts that in verses 9 and 10 with a second examples of vanity. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Verse 9, he's focusing on the vanity of hoping in other people. Placing other people as your hope of refuge is vain. They're lighter than a breath. Will they support the weight of your soul? Will they meet the needs of shelter that you have? They're lighter than a breath. It's a vain hope. So too, verse 10, riches, money. How many of us wouldn't love to have a little bit more money? Trying to sell a house. The great temptation. Oh, we could get a little bit more money for that. It's a subtle but deceptive temptation. But money is a vain hope. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. It's all empty. People can't be the refuge. Money, financial security, can't be the refuge. And ends with a third confession of faith, verses 11 and 12. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this. And that seems a little odd, but it's a Hebrew rhetorical device to establish the certainty of what's following. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard that power belongs to God and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. This is what grounds us. This is our refuge. This is our shelter, that with God are both power and steadfast love. Again, Keller leads us here by asking the question, what is the one thing you can depend on? What is the one thing you can depend on? Now, some of us, if we weren't in church and we were asked that question, our initial impulse would be to say, myself. What's the one thing you can depend upon? You've been hurt enough to know that other people, I can't depend on them. If I want to be done, I need to be the one to do it because I'm the only one that can do it right. I can't depend on anything else but me. You might be tempted to say that if we weren't in church, but we're in church. So nobody's going to own up to that. But I wouldn't be surprised if this week you find yourself put in a situation where you're going to be tempted to depend upon yourself. What's the one thing you can depend upon? Well, my friend, it's not you. I delight to burst your bubble. But you are not infinite in power and glorious in steadfast love. You are not ultimately dependable. What's the one thing we can depend upon? That God is both strong and loving. The one thing we can depend upon is the character of God. And the character of God has been revealed to us in the Scriptures, culminating in the person and work of Jesus. The one thing that you can depend upon is God. So you'd better make Him your refuge. Everything else will change. Everything else will fail you. God will not, cannot fail, because He owns, is steadfast love and infinite power. We can never question God's love or wisdom in our life circumstances when we see the lengths to which He has gone in order to demonstrate both His justice and His love. Power and steadfast love come together, they collide at the cross of Jesus Christ. There God demonstrates His steadfast love to His people, and there God demonstrates His infinite power against sin. And in that collision is our salvation. Jesus Christ is the display, the culminating evidence of the truth and veracity of Psalm 62, that God is our refuge. If you need to know that God is a refuge, look at the cross. And look at the empty tomb from which Jesus rose from the dead. The main point of the text is that God alone is our refuge. That's what David is after here. If you read through the passage again, you'll see a number of times where David highlights the singularity of God as our refuge. Verse 1, for God alone my soul waits. That means for no other does my soul wait but God. Verse 2, He alone is my rock and my salvation. That means there is no other rock or salvation for me but God. Verse 5, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. He only, verse 6, is my rock. In my salvation, the singularity of God as our refuge. Everything else, everyone else, is vain. We must remind ourselves that God is our refuge. And we must remind one another that God is our refuge. God is our refuge. No one else, no thing else. God, not self. I cannot be my own refuge. Doesn't work that way. Myself is a black hole. I can't be my own refuge. I need a refuge outside myself. And besides, how can I compare to the infinite, glorious, holy God? It's a fool's errand to make himself his own refuge. God is our refuge, not other people. How can any other person compare with the living God? It's great to have a spouse. It's great to have a best friend. None of them compare to Almighty Infinite God as a refuge. See, it's easy to get our marriages all mixed up when we think that this spouse is going to be my soul's refuge. You want to ruin your marriage? Think that your spouse is your refuge. That's a weight nobody can carry. That's a weight that crushes and destroys relationship. God alone is our refuge. God is our refuge, not a change of circumstance. That's oftentimes what we want, is for things to be easier. If I had a better circumstance, if I had a better situation, whatever it is, if I could just get out from under this situation, this weight, then I'd be fine. Well, your circumstance might change, but have you found God as your refuge? Or your circumstance might stay exactly the same, and God might keep you in that circumstance until we come to the point of resignation and submission and find Him alone as our refuge. God is our refuge, not an increase of cash. Money's great, but it's a tool. If it increases, don't let your heart get set on it. Many of the happiest people in the world are those with the least money. If you've been on any kind of mission trip, you've probably experienced that. It boggles our rich minds how anybody with less than we have could be happy, because we've been deceived by riches and we haven't submitted ourselves to God as our refuge. God is our refuge, not our obedience. This one might be a little too close to home for some of us. Circumstances I can't really change, I can't handle, I'm not too worried about money. My wife, my husband, my children, none of them can be my refuge. But my refuge will be that I work hard. And I work well. That's not going to do it. Your own obedience, your own Christian performance cannot be your refuge. It's not going to be sufficient, because you're going to fail. And if you've built your life around your open performance, what happens to your life when you sin? It falls apart. But if God is your refuge, if God is your strength, if God is your salvation, it's not that you get to sin for free. It costs Christ everything. But you begin to see that your value, your worth, your safety, your security isn't based in you. It's based in God Himself. God alone is a sufficient refuge for you, come what may. Because if God defeated sin and death and the devil, how will He now fail to be a refuge for us? Now, I do want to make just one brief caveat before we get to some more application. The caveat is this. People are made in God's image. That means we reflect God's glory. As we talked about last week with Psalm 86, meant to reflect God's glory back to Him. And so there is a sense in which, a subordinate sense in which, people provide refuge for one another. It was right that I went to my mom on that morning because she's my mom. She is, as my parent, to provide a safe place for me. That's part of the role of parent. Mom and dad are meant to be refuge for the child. But that is a reflective refuge. A refuge that is meant to demonstrate the ultimate refuge of God. Teachers, coaches, mentors, all can be a safe place, a refuge, but it's a lowercase r refuge, right? That's the caveat. It's a lowercase r refuge is one who points to and reflects the uppercase r refuge. Just like an elder in the church is a lowercase s shepherd, meant to reflect the uppercase s shepherd, Jesus Himself. So one way that we get in our own way as parents is we forget that we're a lowercase r refuge. And we make our child's world all about depending on us. That too is a great way to undercut Christian faith and relationship. If you're making your child's refuge you, how will they ever come to see God as their refuge? Mom and Dad, it's not about you. That's the caveat. Here's some application. Personally, for you, is God your refuge? Now, again, I know it's church Sunday morning. Yes, you're saying yes, he is, of course. Of course, I'm in church on Sunday morning. Yes, I know. Is he? Again, to quote from Keller's devotional, very pointed, when we're in trouble, our soul chatters to us. We have to have this or we won't make it. This must happen or all is lost. You see, the assumption is that God alone will not be enough. See if you find yourself in here at all. Some circumstance or condition or possession is necessary to be happy and secure. Does that find a home in your life at all? But David, however, learned to tell his soul, I need only one thing to survive and thrive, and I already have it. I need only God and his all-powerful fatherly love and care. Everything else is expendable. When this realization sinks in, you will never be shaken. You're in trouble and your soul is chattering. Is it chattering, I've got to have this thing or I won't make it. This thing must happen or all else, all is lost. Is God your refuge? Are you fighting to make God your refuge? So let's think just very particularly. What is one hardship, one uncertainty, one frustration in your life right now for which you are seeking refuge? That is a universally applicable question. I know that there is in your life right now some hardship, some uncertainty, some frustration, some annoyance, something for which you are seeking escape, shelter, safety. What is it? Name it to yourself. Think about how you experience that, how you feel that experience. Are you looking to God for shelter in that? Or are you looking to something else? Are you fighting to remind yourself of the truth in the midst of that struggle that God alone is my refuge, God is my strength, God is my salvation, God is my fortress? Are you able to tell yourself that when you're tempted to distract yourself with temporary things? It's so much easier to scroll social media than to do the hard work of acknowledging that I'm scared. God help me. So what are you actually looking for refuge? Are you willing to fight to believe that God is enough for you in the midst of that struggle, that frustration, that uncertainty? Is God your refuge? In Christ, He is. Are you living like it? Are you fighting to believe that He is? Are you pushing off all the other would-be refuges? Are you able to identify the false, vain refuges, shelters that you go to? Nobody sets out to be a drug addict. Nobody sets out to get addicted to pornography. Nobody sets out to get addicted to alcohol. How does anybody wind up there? Because we don't stop the train and acknowledge that when I'm scared, I go to this thing. And it provides a little bit of temporary relief, right? Because with the alcohol, you can forget for just a little while your troubles. But while you were stoned, the troubles multiply. And now you need more so the effect can last longer. That's the way addiction works. The only way that you're going to beat your addiction is to acknowledge that you're looking for shelter. And you're not looking to the Lord. That's how victory begins. Is God your refuge? We need to think about this personally for our own selves, but we also need to think about it, secondly, relationally with one another. Are we helping one another find Jesus a sufficient refuge for us? It's hard work. Do you point others to God as their refuge? When you're interacting with somebody and they're telling you about a struggle they have, how often are we willing to say something like, "How are you finding God sufficient for you in the midst of this? What's Jesus teaching you about himself here in this moment?" That feels a little awkward, doesn't it? But if we're going to be serious about God being our refuge, those are the kinds of questions we have to begin asking. Helping one another look to Jesus as our sufficient refuge. It's easier to point people to some relief program. And there's certainly a place for that. Helping people get the resources they need, absolutely great. But at the same time, as Christian brothers and sisters, we need to be getting below those things. Are we allowing our friends to settle for some temporary relief when what they really need is the shelter of Jesus? And then corporately, as a church body, as a family, for us, soon to be for y'all together, is God our refuge together as a church? The days are coming when Harvest will be without a lowercase p pastor. You still have a pastor. Fret not about that, my friends. Jesus still loves the church more than any of us do, even combined. So you have no reason to fret that you are pastorless. But in the midst of the uncertainty and the frustrations and the difficulty of doing life as a church without a pastor, where will you look for refuge? And will you help one another look to Jesus? You have godly leaders and your elders and deacons leading the women's ministry team, but don't look to refuge. Don't look to them for refuge. I know they want to point you to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Fight to look to Jesus, even in the midst of the awkward, even in the midst of the uncertainty, even in the midst of the difficulty and frustration. Help one another. Find your refuge in your Savior. And fight the temptation to think that your refuge is the next pastor. We know better than that. Just a man, just a vain hope for ultimate refuge. Beloved, the days ahead will provide opportunity for you as a congregation to test this theory, the theory of Psalm 62, verse 8. God is a refuge for us. Trust in Him at all times. Psalm 62 begins with a title by way of conclusion, to the choir master. That means that Psalm 62 was sung in worship by the choir. Now, here at Harvest, we've tended to operate with the congregation being the choir. But certainly there are opportunities and expressions of Christian worship where there is a choir who sings over the congregation. It would seem that Psalm 62 is one of those songs. It was sung over the people. This psalm strikes me as a battle speech. I like a good battle speech. Think of the opening scene of Gladiator riding they're always on horseback, which is great. Stirring up the men for combat. Brothers, think where you want to be. I'll be in my field harvesting my crops in 3 weeks. If you find yourself walking in the green fields, you're already in Elysium and you're dead. Don't worry. But brothers, what we do in life echoes in eternity. And then they ride off and conquer the barbarian hordes. Or the Braveheart speech. I am William Wallace. William Wallace is 7 feet tall. But you know the end of that great speech. They may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. It's stirring. These pre-battle speeches, like the St. Crispin's Day speech from Henry V, they stir the people for action. They prepare them for combat. Beloved, make no mistake. Altogether more serious, not fictional combat. We have enemies that hate us. Our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the forces, against the spiritual powers in the heavenly places. Psalm 62 is a battle speech so the people of God can leave the worship context and go into the world and find God as their refuge there, in the very place where God has you. You are not living your life by accident. God has you where He wants you so that you can find Him a sufficient refuge right there. In my mind, Psalm 62 is a battle speech for the Christian life. Brothers and sisters, our foes and opponents are strong. They hate us. This life, it's hard warfare. And the battle is pitched, and our enemies rage and they deceive. Our enemies antagonize and they tempt. Not then to money or financial security. Look not to other people who are just as dependent upon the Creator as you. Look not to the temporary distractions that the world provides. Brothers and sisters, look to the Lord. He alone is our refuge. He alone has infinite power, power to destroy our enemies, power to protect us. Power to heal us, power to take us home. He alone abounds in steadfast love, love to ease our anxieties, pacify our fears, redeem our souls. Brothers and sisters, God is our rock, our refuge, indeed our salvation. Trust in Him. And in Him alone, at all times. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we depend upon You. Apart from You, we are hopeless. So ground our hope and our security, our delight and our shelter in You. Protect us from the temptation to look to any other than You for refuge and shelter. Fulfill Your promise in us that we might find You faithful. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen.